Well, we're happy to be together this morning and appreciate each of you coming and being present to join with us in our worship to God. And I really appreciate all the songs and the prayers and the words at the Lord's table this morning to help us focus our thoughts and be built up and strengthened in our faith. Last week, we spoke about the day of the resurrection of Jesus, and going back in our minds of the events that happened that day, the women coming out to the tomb early that morning and finding that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. The words of the angel that he had was risen, and then instructing them to go and tell others. And on the way, they met Jesus and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And meanwhile, a narrative was being put together that the disciples had come during the night and stolen the body. And so a false message went out to deceive people about that. And yet the truth of the evidence of Jesus raised from the dead grew and spread and has transformed the world. This morning, I would like for us to move forward about 50 days after that to the second chapter of Acts, and we're going to be reading this morning beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached for the first time, and 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ on that day. In the days following that, though, we see that the disciples, those that had been baptized there, following the apostles and continuing to grow and souls being added daily to the church as it now was functioning and in existence. And so I invite you this morning to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And in keeping with our theme that we have been discussing of God's plan of spiritual growth for our lives, I would remind us all that Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse 10, that I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And from this, we are seeing that God has a plan that once we are baptized into Christ and living a Christian life, that God has a plan to take us from there and help us to grow and mature and become full Christians who live that abundant life and are able to contribute and help the church to grow and encourage one another. So we're going to look at this morning together, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and starting with verse 42. And we read there, it said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I'd like to have you think this morning about the secret to healthy and spiritual growth in our lives. And I want to suggest that fellowship is the key, is one of the keys certainly to healthy growth in the church, in our lives as Christians. If you would imagine the lawn in your front yard as an example of what I'm going to be saying this morning, that last summer, for example, in our front of our yard, we reseeded the lawn, and it was needing that. It had died, a lot of it had died out, and so we put new topsoil, and we totally reseeded the front lawn. Began watering it, and one thing that we did was we took stakes and strings around that area to tell people not to walk on it. As those little blades of grass started coming up, they were very tender and very easy to step on and destroy. So until those all began to grow together and form new root system underneath so that the lawn fills in, we see that it is very weak and very vulnerable. Now that's really true of Christians, each one of us in our lives. And we need to recognize that when you become a Christian, you are much like that tender blade of grass. You, the strength that you derive in your life, a lot of that comes through the fellowship that we have together as Christians. And fellowship is the idea that we are fellow Christians. We are in this together. And we come together on a regular basis for that purpose, to strengthen each other, to form a foundation of spiritual togetherness and brotherhood, being a part of the body of Christ. So we see that here in Acts chapter 2 from the very beginning, the importance of fellowship in God's plan for our spiritual growth. Now, we understand that there are other factors involved here, because he says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I just want us to be impressed this morning that how God's plan is, there's a purpose for everything that God teaches us to do. I appreciate what you were saying, Jeremy, that this is not a ritual when we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. There is a purpose for what we are doing to spiritually help us focus and remember the death of Jesus. And the same is true for each one of these things that are spoken of here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in four things here, but they all blend together: the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So we're going to focus on fellowship this morning as the key to this. The word fellowship, it is from the word koinonia in the New Testament. And this word means partnership. It means joint participation. It's something that we share in common as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come together on the first day of the week and in our lives, daily, really, we are sharing something in common, something very precious, something that is vital to our salvation. And that is the fact we're part of a community of believers, and we have an association together that defines who we are in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. The fact that we come together and bond ourselves together regularly, frequently, and we continue to do this is the key to spiritual growth in our lives. We're not doing this by ourselves. And God is not asking us to do this by ourselves. God has provided these resources for us. And I would simply say that spiritual growth is to a large extent being willing to utilize the spiritual blessings that God has provided us with. Rather than thinking of spiritual growth as climbing a ladder that goes all the way up to heaven, that we are here alone trying to fight this battle and reach up and continue to strain and put forth the effort how to grow spiritually, God has actually provided these resources for us. And by using them in our lives on a consistent basis, it is going to produce that spiritual growth within ourselves and within one another. So it's a beautiful thing to be a Christian and to recognize that I'm not a Christian alone. Now, some people today avoid these things. Just as I presented a lesson 2 weeks ago about the importance of commitment. Making a commitment to Jesus Christ is the beginning point in spiritual growth. Because until you make that commitment to Christ and you confess your faith and you repent of your sins and you're baptized and you're raised up to walk in newness of life, you have not made that commitment. And some people will say, well, I have a relationship with the Lord and I maintain it in my own way. Well, in reality, that's not a commitment to God that He is requiring of us. God wants you to be committed to Him, and He has laid out the way for that to happen through hearing the gospel, repenting of your sins, believing in Jesus Christ, confessing our faith, and being baptized, buried with Him, dying to the old life, beginning the new life. So God has provided the way to enter into the Christian life, but I want us to understand He's provided the way for us to now grow in that Christian life. And that is through joining together with a faithful congregation of Christians and being committed to participating and helping to build up the body of Christ there, because it's through this that we gain strength and we remain focused and we continue to make progress. And if we get discouraged and if we stumble, there are others there that are going to be there to help us recover, help us get back on our feet, help us pick up and deal with the struggles that we have in our own lives. So we're not alone in this. Now I want us to look at several other passages this morning that speak of fellowship. There are actually about 17 different places in the New Testament that this word, this basic word, koinonia, which means in common, participating together, sharing, having communion with each other, that they are used. And I'd like to take us to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, John is speaking about the friendship and the knowledge personally that he had with Jesus here during his lifetime. He is reminding people that which we have seen and we have heard and our hands have touched, that John and the other apostles, they had a personal relationship of knowing the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. And even though you and I do not have that same opportunity, what he is telling us here is that we can have this fellowship with God and with Christ. That is going to be the underlying basis of our fellowship that we have with one another in the body of Christ. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, meaning Jesus, we have seen him with our eyes, we have heard him speak, we've heard his voice, we have touched him with our hands, but we are, these things we are now declaring to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship then begins and grows out of our fellowship with Christ and our fellowship with God. We cannot have fellowship truly with each other as fellow Christians unless we are having fellowship with Christ. I think a good way to think of that is there's a vertical fellowship and there's a horizontal fellowship. Now, your vertical fellowship is between each one of us and God and with Christ. And unless we have that fellowship, we're sharing together in the faith of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If that is not where our fellowship is based, then our fellowship with one another really is not valid. It's not really true fellowship. So it's not that we're just coming together to make friends with one another or to, in a social friendship type of way. We're coming together because, first and foremost, we have a relationship with Christ. And that vertical relationship that we have is what gives strength to the fellowship that we share with one another. So he goes on to talk about this more in the verses that are following here. But it's the spiritual association between all believers whose common goal is to exalt Christ and help each other. This is why we have the church. That is why Jesus has provided and established the church, is a family that we have in common. The foundation and purpose of it is our faith in Christ and to spread that knowledge and to help each other maintain that faithfulness to Jesus Christ. In doing so, he instructs us to come together and to continue to come together. That's why we read, I think, there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Another way of wording that would be, they were devoted to fellowship with one another and to hearing the apostles' doctrine as they were being instructed in the way of the Lord. And they were coming together and sharing with one another. If someone had a need, they were willing to help each other. And they shared their meals together in their homes daily. So they had a bond that they were devoted to with one another and helping. And as a result of that, what do we find there at the end of Acts chapter 2? The Lord blessed the church and their numbers were growing daily. That is how God will bless his church as we are committed to him and we are growing in our fellowship with God. We're also going to be growing in our fellowship with one another. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever we hear the gospel, we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we commit our lives to him, then God instructs us to gather together with other believers and to continue steadfastly to grow in the apostles' teaching and fellowship with one another the communion, the breaking of bread, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Those things are going to build us together and help us to be strong in our faith and to draw others to Christ and reach them. As he continues here in 1 John chapter 1, he begins to talk about walking in the light, meaning the light of God's Word, the light of truth of Scripture in our lives, the teaching of Christ. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, as Christians, it doesn't mean that we become sinless in our lives, because we don't. We still struggle with sin in our lives, but we have a Savior and we have the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. So let's think about that, because in verse 5 here, he says that the message of that we have heard from him is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. We might compare that to living in the world today and the living by the philosophy that is there in the world today, and it is just taking people on down a path. It seems every new year that comes and goes, there's something new that is the buzzword now of what people are talking about, what they are thinking, what they're writing about on their social media platform. And we're just going further and further downstream away from truth of Scripture in the lifestyles that people are living today. And that's what happens. But he says, we can't have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. We cannot have claim that we are Christians and put up the LGBT flag in front of the building and say, well, come on and join here. We love everyone. We are an accepting group. Wait a minute. We cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. So we have to stand for truth. We have to conform our lives to the standard of righteousness, of the purity of holiness of God. And when we do that, now we are walking in the light. And we can have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because, remember, we still sin as Christians. We haven't reached a state of perfection yet in our lives. And he goes on to say here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, don't ever start thinking that, well, I have now reached a level in my life that I no longer sin. And perhaps there's some people who might think that, but John corrects us of that thinking. No, the fact is we're still going to struggle with sin. But when we walk in accordance with the light of God's Word, we are told to confess our sins regularly to God. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now we can continue on that path, because we have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ that is sufficient to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And Jesus Christ, he says, is an advocate with the Father. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So as we walk in the light, it's a way of life that we now live that is designed by God to help us stay in a relationship of fellowship with God. And from that, then, we are now able to enjoy fellowship with one another in the church. So there is where we come back to this verse in Acts 2, verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Some of the characteristics that we see there in the early church shows that they were living in reverence for God, for His power. It said many miracles were done through the hands of the apostles, and they were in awe. They were in awe of the power of God that was being performed in their midst on a regular basis. We are to live our lives in reverence for God, in awe of God, that He is all-powerful, He is all-holy, He is merciful, He is loving, He is gracious. And as a result of that, it shows how they were having regard for the needs of one another within the body of Christ. That some of them were in need of help, of financial support, and they were, some of them had come from other cities and other places throughout the empire, and staying on in Jerusalem, they created a need there that they did not have their homes there to live in. So it says, now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, that's fellowship, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Well, it was in some ways an exceptional situation, I'm sure. May not exist that same way in today's church as it did there in that particular circumstance, but nevertheless, the principle that we care for one another, and if there is a fellow Christian who is out of work or has lost their ability to support themselves, then we have a plan of benevolence to help one another in those times of need. Support one another. And there's a commitment here we see in the early church to assemble together regularly. And it says, continuing with one accord in the temple daily and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And I understand that of having common meals daily with one another, sharing their life together, being in contact with each other. And again, that's a special circumstance that existed there in the early church, but I believe the principle is still true, that we should take advantage of the opportunity to get together with each other whenever we have the opportunity, to share meals with each other, to practice hospitality, have one another in our homes, and to go out of our way to build the relationships that we have with each other. So as a result, as I said before, here in Jerusalem we see a strong, healthy, growing church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there you see an example of a healthy, sound, growing congregation. You go out into our front yard today and the lawn that we seeded last year has now grown together, filled out, and it has a root system underneath it. And so you could step on that lawn and walk across it, not going to hurt it at all because it has resilience, it has strength that comes from the togetherness of all those blades of grass forming a beautiful lawn there that we enjoy. So we see that happening in the church as well. Now, the fellowship that we have together, it builds us up. And I'm talking about when we assemble together, what do we do when we assemble together? Well, for one thing, it's encouraging just that you're here. Each one of you. When you're here, and when you're here weekly, and we get to know you on a first name basis, and we have a friendship and a relationship that extends out beyond the walls of this building. Here in our lives, we contact each other, we call each other, we do things together during the week, and that builds us up in our faith. So in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, the idea that some were forsaking the assembling together. There were Christians, in other words, there in the first century, who either were getting discouraged or they were feeling the pressure of the outside world, the Jewish unbelieving community threatening them in various ways, or the Roman society threatening them. And so some of them were considering, maybe we should not do this. Maybe we should not assemble ourselves together. And he says, no, you need to assemble yourselves together. Do not do that. Do not forsake. Do not abandon assembling yourselves together. But don't stop there. He says, let us consider how we can stir up love and good works. So there's a purpose of coming together that is designed beyond. We're not just here to check off a box and say, well, I attended service this morning. We're here because God has given us a practical purpose that He wants us to strengthen each other and build each other up in love and good works. Now, when we have love for one another, that is a bond of strength and unity. As it said there in the book of Acts, that they were of one accord and one mind. And that one mind that we have is Christ. We want to know Christ. We want to exalt Him for others to see. So when we come together, we have love for one another. And we want to encourage good works. Some translation it says to provoke one another to good works. And in a good sense. Now, I know we can provoke one another. We can annoy each other. You know, that is very possible also. And we have seen that as a possibility that, I mean, you can have certain individuals in a congregation that they provoke one another on a regular basis, but it isn't necessarily for good works. It just, they have annoying things. But we are to overlook those. You see, we are to stimulate love and good works among one another. So our purpose in coming together is not just to check off five acts of worship. But we can see from this that there really is a purpose in it of the relationship that we form together, and that as we interact with each other, we're trying to bring out the best of one another in doing good works. What can we do as good works? Well, maybe this week we'll go see Dolores. Maybe this week we will take a meal to Gary Divert. Maybe this week we'll send a card to someone like Carolyn and remind her, we're praying for you. We know you're hurting. You lost your husband after 70 beautiful years together. So there's a practical purpose of everything the Lord teaches us to do when we gather together. And He strongly encourages us, do not give up assembling together. But when you do come together, here's what I want you to be involved in doing, and that's encouraging one another. strengthening one another, considering how we can do this. That means thinking about it. We think about, what can I do this week to encourage someone else? What can I do that would help this person grow in their faith? So we specifically think about each other in positive ways, how we can help them to stir up, to sharpen, to provoke in a good sense. And how we do this is by sharing the scriptures, by discussing spiritual things, by praying for one another, and by meeting one another's needs. All of these things are upbuilding, strengthening to one another. And I would just say that if we will get involved in doing these kind of things together, we're not going to have any time to be bickering among ourselves and picking each other apart and seeing the faults that each other may have. We're going to be busy, engaged in positive things to help the church grow and help each other grow. Whenever we're having fellowship, and we're talking about having fellowship, it works two ways. It's that, you know, I cannot have fellowship with you unless you have fellowship with me. It has to be mutual. It's mutual ministry. It's mutual encouragement that is taking place. So I can do my part, but in order to have fellowship, it means we come together and we agree among ourselves. We're all in this together. We're all here to encourage and love one another and help each other remain faithful in our faith and help each other grow in our faith and help the congregation grow by drawing other people and teaching other people Christ as the way to eternal life. So encouraging each other is an important practice among Christians, and it happens through not forsaking the assembly, but also through exhorting one another. And the word exhorting one another, it means to come beside, to call alongside, and that is to comfort. It would be like if we come over and sit next to Carolyn this morning and we comfort her. We understand what you're going through. We care. So that's what the word encouragement, parakaleo, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. And that is what God does in our lives. God is a God of comfort. And Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, he said, if I go up to my Father, I will send another comforter to you. What is he saying? He's saying, I have been a comforter to you while I was here. But when I leave and go to heaven to see my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and he will be here to encourage and comfort you. And then, on the basis of that, is where the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, he says, comfort one another, encourage one another. And that is an ongoing responsibility that we have. Now, the only other thing that I want to say this morning is that there are impediments to fellowship that we need to recognize. And that is, we are told in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So what the Apostle Paul is reminding us here is that we need to be careful who we associate closely with as Christians. And certainly we have a purpose as Christians to be the light of the world, to teach others about Christ. And in order to do that, we have to build relationships with people. We want to get to know our neighbors. We want to get to know people that we work with. We want to have friends that are outside of the church. But at the same time, we need to be careful in those associations that it doesn't become the situation where we are bonding with outsiders closer than we are with those within the body of Christ itself. Because as Christians, our primary loyalty must be with one another. And when we work together, then we can extend out with love to those around us to help draw them to Christ. But make no mistake that if we prefer the company of unbelievers to the company of Christians, the tendency of that is, and it is almost 100%, that we begin to migrate more and more to become like the unbelievers rather than drawing them to become more and more like Christ. So it's a warning to us here that is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that together we can be strong to go out in the world around us and reach the lost and bring them to Jesus. But sometimes people do not form strong relationships within the church, and most of their friends are outside here in the world, and they are not showing any particular interest in spiritual matters. So the basis of our relationship with them is in secular things. We just enjoy maybe playing golf with them, or we enjoy playing cards with them or something else, but it's not built around a spiritual purpose of gathering together. We need to be careful. We need to be careful with those relationships, because what that can do is weaken us and draw us further away from the Lord instead of bringing those friends to the Lord. But I want us to see how valuable fellowship with one another is. It is the key. It is one of the keys to healthy growth that the Lord has provided for us in the body of Christ. Thank you for your attention this morning, and we want to invite any who are present to come to Christ today to repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism. And so if you're subject in any of those things, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.
I am resolved.